Let me have you turn this morning to Proverbs chapter 15, if you wouldn't mind. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, let's start reading with verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. So if you want fat bones, there you go. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Father, come back to you this morning, and I hope this next few minutes can be instructive and helpful. Lord, our faith is under attack at all times these days, Father, from every corner. And we pray that you might help us to be still standing strong when you come again to get us. Father, we hope you'll find faith in us on earth when you come. I pray that you'll give us some insight this morning to something that, Lord, we should know. And Father, there may be somebody lost here this morning here as well. And I pray you'd please deal with their hearts about what's to be said. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's some things that are immediately seen from the text, not the least of which, if you'll notice, down in verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You'll notice right away there's a connection between reproof and instruction. And that's throughout the Proverbs especially. If you'll just slide back to chapter 10 real quick, let me just show you. 10:17 says, He is in the way of truth that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. That strongly implies that you can't be instructed without being reproved. There's a reproof that comes with it. If a paper's being graded by a teacher and somebody gets something wrong, mark it in red and count off from their score. Because that's the way you learn. Now, look in chapter 12:1, and you'll find another. This happens again and again. I'm just hitting just a couple nearby. Verse 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Just one more, chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so you need instruction, but you need to be reproved to be properly instructed. Now, with that said, we go back to Proverbs 15. And so the first thing is there's a linkage between reproof and instruction that'll be show up. You'll know why that's important in a minute. You'll also see in verse 32 that he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. There's a spiritual destructiveness that happens when somebody won't be reproved or instructed. It might cost you your soul. Amen. Furthermore, from chapter 15, verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. It is very imperative that men hear. Now, let me digress just a second to say that sometimes the scriptures have double meanings. And by that I mean that there's more than one way to look at something. And I'll give you the perfect example here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? And so the Lord came and died for your sins because he loved you enough to die for you. That's the love of God. The love of God towards us, right? But there's another passage or two. In fact, there are several I could take you to. For instance, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's me loving God back. If I love the world, then I don't love God like I should. Can you see there that Sometimes the love of God is God loving us, and sometimes the love of God is me loving God. Now, that becomes important here in this passage. Look in Proverbs 15, verse 31. This is where I'm preaching from. It says, "The ear that heareth, notice the reproof of life, abideth among the wise." Okay, so there are reproofs that will help you in life. There are reproofs that would grant you life. For instance, to a four-year-old, don't play in the road. That's going to help him in life. It may keep him alive, right? Don't play around the hot stove. Because if you play around the hot stove, you may pull the boiling water over on yourself, and then now life's going to get complicated. It might even kill you. The infection might even kill you, right? So that's a case where there are reproofs that lead to life. The Bible says, "Stay away from the strange woman, for her pathways, her house," it says, "is the way to hell." So the reproof of staying away from a strange woman might keep you out of hell. So there are lots of verses like that. Eve was commanded along with Adam, "The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." Stay away from it. If you'll stay away from it, you can stay in life, right? So we apply it spiritually, and this would be true as well. Reproof, you're a sinner. You're going to die in your sins. But Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you will receive Him as your Savior, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to judgment before God. And you can go to heaven when you die. You miss hell. Amen. It's a great thing. That's a reproof that's given spiritually where somebody can have spiritual life. Now, I also want you to see, and this is the import of today, verse 31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." So we see there's a reproof that leads to life or preserves life. But it's also true that life reproves you. The reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. In other words, life reproves man. Life reproves every man. There are lessons in life that life teaches, and life reproves a guy who doesn't align with it. Now, I'll be explaining this through the rest of the passage here this morning, but the earlier that you acquiesce to life's reproof, the better off you are. An old guy, having ignored the lessons, the reproofs that life has tried to teach him through his lifetime, may very well wind up and go to hell. Because life reproves every man. Okay, the reproof of life. That's the title of the message this morning. So I'll say first thing. One of the reproofs of life, one of the ways that life reproves you. Now, this is without a Bible. It's the innate treasury of knowledge. Life reproves man because whether man likes to admit it or not, man knows. Look, if you will, in Psalms 19. There's some things that man knows. There's a lot more of these, but I'll be limiting myself to just a handful here so you get the idea. But Psalms 19. And you'll notice here that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Now that's without a Bible, right? But the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So you can say right away that there's this knowledge that man has. And if man ignores the handiwork of the heavens, the way they work together, if man ignores some of those things, then life stands over him with its hands on its hips and says, you know, because I taught you. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 1, and I won't take you to too many places here, but to give you the idea, Romans chapter 1, and you'll notice a very familiar passage to most of us in verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Well, that's not a guy reading his Bible. That's invisible things being clearly understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, that's something that man knows without a Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God, Bible or no Bible. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen by the things that are made and understood to a degree, Bible or no Bible. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 15. You'll notice it's talking here about the Gentile nations from verse 14, but these show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. The Gentiles didn't receive the law in the main, especially in the Old Testament, right? They didn't receive the law, but they understood the things of the law by conscience. So I just want to say, folks, that regardless of anything else that's said, life reproves every man that there are some things that there's an innate knowledge that man knows. Life's reproof hangs over a man's head for all of his years. He can never say, "Well, I didn't know," because life stands with its hands on its hips and say, "You did know, because I reproved you. I told you. You knew conscientiously. You knew the invisible things from the creation of the world were clearly manifest. You knew the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." This always clashes, of course, with atheism and agnosticism and the modern God among us, evolution. Life provides an answer for the heathen that never heard, because the heathen have heard some things. They've heard and seen enough and understand enough to seek the Lord while He may be found. And that's the answer. That's also the answer, by the way, for a generation of biblically illiterate people, because they may be brainwashed out of it and their conscience may be seared, but when they look up in the sky, they see the heavens dance together in perfect confirmation. And they understood by the things that are, they understand that by the things that are made, that there are some things that are clearly understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead. There's a knowledge of God in every man. Now, this, like I said, it clashes with agnosticism and atheism and evolution. But the handiwork of God in the heavens, a man's conscience until it's defiled and seared, clearly bears witness to the fact that there is a design. And if there's a design, there's a designer. That is one of the reproofs of life. It doesn't matter whether you live your life in a three-piece suit or whether you live your life in a loincloth. Everything that's made understands those things. Life stands over each of them and says, "Now I'm showing you, you know, and you better follow." So, design. Yes. We often, you know, play out that scenario where, you know, you take all the bits and pieces of a watch, the tiny little wheels and gears and all those things, and put them in a shoebox, and a guy stands there and shakes the box until the watch comes together. Now, theoretically, conceivably, that could work in a billion years. Conceivably. And that's what the evolutionists count on. That's what the atheists count on. They count on the fact that conceivably, there's a chance that standing, shaking a box virtually forever might eventually lead to a watch that's put together. Now, there's a problem with that, because then the watch has to be wound. And when you think about that, then evolution becomes a clown show. I mean, it's one thing to stand with the box, the parts of a cell phone in a shoebox, and you stand and shake the box till the cell phone comes together, but the cell phone's still not charged. And the cell phone is still not programmed. It doesn't take any kind of genius to see the cell phone, that cell phone is never going to work. You know, there is something, I've been reading a book by a guy that edited the writings of 50 scientists that are six-day creationists. So they fully believe in the creation that God bears witness to in the Bible. And some of these guys are geologists, biologists, astrophysicists, and so on and so forth. It's pretty interesting reading. And some of it's not real hard or anything. Some of it's pretty simple. But one thing that I keep running across in the book, and I only have about 10 pages left, but it's something called irreducible complexity. The evolutionists would have you believe that, well, there's this puddle of protein. And over billions and billions and billions of years, there's enough of that protein that came together and became glued together that it formed some DNA. And it may have taken 100 billion years, but it's possible. And from that came life. No, from that didn't come life. Because the smallest thing that can live is a cell. Okay? Plant cell, animal cell, a one-celled amoeba. And if anything in the cell doesn't work, then the cell's not alive. So, okay, you have this puddle of protein, and there's enough of these protein chains that manage to affix themselves together in a certain order that you find in a chromosomal strain today. The problem is there's still no cell membrane, much less a cell membrane that works. There's still no Golgi apparatus. There's still no ribosomes. There's still no mechanism in place for the helix of the DNA to unwind and replicate itself. In other words, it's not enough for a handful of chemicals to come together in some sort of chemical compound. It still doesn't live. In other words, there's an irreducible complexity. A single-celled anything is more complicated than your cell phone. It's more complicated than a computer. And so it's not enough that you are able to manage to convince yourself that after billions and billions of years that all these little pieces come together. No, they have to come together now and work at the same time. It was illustrated like this. So think about this. You take 10,000 blind people. Totally blind, can't see anything. Put them in a gymnasium or a theater and hand them all a Rubik's Cube. And the Rubik's Cubes are all, of course, messed up. And conceivably, one guy who's blind could, after a long time and a lot of tries, turn the Rubik's Cube and hand it to the guy and say, is it all fixed? Nope, well then go back and do it again. And maybe the first time he makes 3 or 4 turns, the next time 100 turns, the next time 10,000 turns, maybe he has to try it billions of times. Conceivably, a blind guy could by chance solve the Rubik's Cube and hand it to a judge and he says, yep, that's like it should be. But 10,000 of them have to happen at the same time. Put 10,000 blind guys in a room with Rubik's Cubes. Trust me. They're not going to all, ta-da, 10 million years later, they're all fixed at the same time. It's not going to happen. That's what would have had to happen times many more times probability-wise for evolution to come to pass. It is one of the stupidest things that anybody ever dreamt up out of their fairy tale minds. It is crazy. There's another thing that came out of that, by the way. I won't spend much time with it, but it never dawned on me too much. But the amount of information, like I said, the problem with a cell phone is you could shake the box until the cell phone falls together, but it's still not programmed. It still can't run. It's still not charged. Well, folks, in a cell where there's DNA, that DNA is a structure. It is a physical tiny structure that has all this information in it. And okay, if you figure, okay, a one-celled amoeba or something like that, maybe it comes together, and so now that cell is living and it reproduces little baby amoebas. The problem is, how does that become a cat and then a monkey and then a man? Because the information in it just makes amoebas. Do you know how much more complex making a man is? Do you know how much more complex making a gopher is than that? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that there has to be a source of the information that engineered it. Because the information is passed on perfectly, and all the DNA in cells, you know, it replicates itself, and you know, out comes a baby. Wow. Well, I'm sorry, that can't all happen by trial and error. It takes an individual. It takes a designer. It takes an engineer. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is the first reproof of life is the innate treasury of knowledge. Within the cell, true, but also within a man who has the testimony of the heavens, and he has the testimony of his conscience until he sears it and defiles it. And at the end of his life, life stands over a guy that's 80 years old and says, you know, because I told you. I reproved you about it. You spent your entire life under the sun, and you ignored it. So you can go to hell. Right? Ultimately, everybody goes to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. But somebody that wants the truth looks up and sees the sun and sees the design and bears witness to his conscience. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And the Lord gives you information. So the second thing I want to just point out to you then, and moving forward, is look, if you will, in Job chapter 5. Job 5. Life itself reproves a guy. At the end of his days, an 85 or 90-year-old has no excuse. Job chapter 5. Notice, if you will, Job 5 and verse 7. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, there's a lot of verses we could go to with stuff. But one of the reproofs of life, that is, one of the things that life reproves every man about, it may be wordlessly, it may not be verbally, but life reproves every man. It's not just the innate treasury of knowledge, it's also the inclination towards decay, disorder, and death. If evolution is true, if there is no sin, if there is no spiritual adversity, if there is no Satan, if there is no devil, if there's nothing wrong, if there's no judgment, and if there's no God, then why all the trouble? Why does everything rust and rot and decay and deteriorate and die. I mean, if the second law of thermodynamics says that everything moves in life and the universe moves toward disorder, not order. Nothing engineers itself. It de-engineers itself. I mean, you leave your house for 6 weeks and it'll be dusty when you come back. Who doesn't know that sometimes you can walk in a neighborhood and just see that house is a rental house? Because it's not cared for, like somebody else has to maintain their own house. And sometimes you're able to go through a neighbor and say, that's a rental house. Because it's decayed more. Because they don't care as much. My point, folks, is that there is an inclination in life, in nature, towards decay, disorder, and death. If there's no sin, then why do people die? If there's no God, then how do things run and why do things run down? If there's no judgment, then why all the trouble? Why is this going on like this? That's the second law of thermodynamics. It is the fact that everything moves toward decay. You leave your relationship with your wife or your husband just to simmer and you don't work on the relationship, it will downgrade. It does every time. If you don't raise your kids right and don't raise your kids to talk to you and communicate with them, those kids will deteriorate. It's the way of life. It's the way of life spiritually. It's the way of life biologically. It's the way of life metallurgically. In every way, everything runs down and moves towards disorder. Now, men go out of this life, guys like Stephen Hawking, go out of this life going, there's nothing wrong. And yet life reproves every man and says, there is something wrong. You're dying. Stephen Hawking sat in that chair with whatever condition that he had, just a brilliant mind in a broken body. And he effectively went out of this life saying, there's nothing wrong. But life says, there is something wrong. You have a disease and you're dying. And he's gone now and he knows the truth now. But ladies and gentlemen, the point is, for the entirety of your life, life says, don't be a moron. There is something wrong. You're dying. Your health is gradually fading. Now, I know that oftentimes in childhood, and let a child have a few years of total innocence. Amen? Not have to worry about anything. He's innocent. He's naive. He's unaware. But ladies and gentlemen, every adult spends his life battling age, disease, health problems, bills, deterioration, troubles of all sorts, troubles with hot water heaters, troubles with cars, troubles with your joints, troubles with your eyes, trouble, trouble, trouble. Say sometimes they battle bankruptcy, sometimes they battle stuff falling apart, that's all the time. Negative changes in life, things change all the time, things degrade all the time, and without maintenance, they will fall apart. And so that's what we spend our lives, our 70 or 80 or 90 years, embattled with, is trying to keep things from falling apart. But if everything's all right, if there is no God, why do things fall apart? If there's no sin, if there's no death, if there's no reason for degradation, if evolutionarily, if things are just getting better and better, then why are things getting worse and worse? And why can you not demonstrate anywhere in life, anything just getting better of itself? Amen. The inclination towards decay, disorder, and death. That's one of the reproofs of life. The innate treasury of knowledge. You know enough to seek God. The inclination towards decay, disorder, and death. Life reproves every man about that. You better get this settled before you die, says life. There's something else, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 again. Romans 1. Now look down in verse 16 where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, we acknowledge that, right? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So in the gospel of Christ, how to get the righteousness of God is revealed, right? "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now watch. And we just read through part of this. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Okay, you see two things there that's really, really important. First of all, you find some things that were revealed with that. There are some things that are understood by man. You find that a man in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed. It finds in verse 19 that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Okay, so there's some things that we know, we've already talked about. There's some innate knowledge that we have, the handiwork of God, the heavens, and all those things. But at the same time, there's something else that has to be revealed. I'm talking here about the Word of God. Because nobody knows the gospel of Christ unless you have the gospel of Christ in your lap. The sun does not teach the gospel of Christ. The handiwork of the heavens do not teach the gospel of Christ. Nobody with the most pure conscience in the world knows that by nature, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I want to say, one of the reproofs of life is the imperative of revelation. You get info from the heavens. You get info from your conscience. That's fine. By the way, the devil gives you info. He gave Eve info, right? This world has a wisdom and a knowledge of its own, and it grants you info. It'll teach you how to hack somebody's computer. That's not God, right? It'll teach somebody you how to hotwire a car, how to cook up some meth. That's not God. And so you learn some stuff in life. The problem is what you're ignorant of. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. What I'm saying here is, first of all, one of the reproofs of life is the innate treasury of knowledge that nobody has to be able to speak the same language to understand, because God shows it. There is the inclination towards decay, disorder, and death. You look around, and in 50 years, if you're young, most of us are going to be dead. Did that click for you? Because that's the reality that every man, life reproves every man regarding that. That if I'm 30 years old, 50 years from now, most of these folks are not going to be here. All right? And then there's what we're working on now, the imperative of revelation. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, which says down in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," talking to Christians, right? "In the vanity of their mind," the vanity of lost people's minds, And these are just natural men having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. See, that ignorance that is in them. There are things that the average Gentile, that the Gentile nations do not know and cannot know unless God reveals it to them. In other words, unless He writes down a message and sends it to them. There's an ignorance that's part of every man, and every man, while he knows some things, there's still the imperative of revelation. You don't know enough to get saved. You don't know enough to serve God in an acceptable way. Look, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here again is Peter admonishing Christians, where he says you're supposed to operate in verse 14 as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's how you lived before you were a Christian. You lived in your ignorance. You may have had a doctorate, but spiritually, in things that mattered, you operated in ignorance. You see, it's not enough to know that, oh, there's a design. Oh, in my heart, there must be a designer. And I feel guilty. There must be something more. No, there's more than that. You have to have a specific revelation from God. You have to have a Bible. What separates you from animals is the processing of words. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Tell me, how is God going to communicate with you? Words. He's not going to let you look at the sun and you get all the knowledge you need from just watching the sun move. He's not going to do that. You're not going to get a chance to study botany and learn everything you need to know about God from botany or zoology or something like that. No, you need a book. You need words that God wrote so that you can read those words and know what you can't know otherwise. It's the imperative of revelation. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Acts 17. Here the Lord is talking about the Gentiles' idolatry. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Little, idols, gods. And the times of this ignorance, the times when the Gentiles did operate thinking they could build their own gods, make their own gods, and that would be okay. The times of this ignorance God winked at now calls on every man everywhere to what? Repent. Because now you have information that you never had before. God will not accept little gods. That was a time of your ignorance. The imperative of revelation, life's reproof to every man, is that you do not know enough unless you let me converse with you. Dialogue with, unless you can talk to me, unless you have a way to understand my revelation, you don't know enough. Take an 80-year-old guy. He's been a veteran. He's been a cop. He's even been a lawyer. Been a professional athlete. He was an Olympic athlete. Went to the wars, went to the battles, seen a bunch of stuff. He's a father. He's a son. He's a grandfather, may even be a great-grandfather. He's been a mentor. He's been a teacher. Man, he's been through a lot of stuff. He's experienced so many things. He has so much real-life wisdom. He's gone through bankruptcy. He has been to funerals. He's been to the hospital himself. And he's religious. And he's moral. And he's honest. And life comes to that guy when he's 85 years old and just about ready to kick the bucket and says, you don't know enough. Because so far you haven't gotten the gospel. You haven't received the revelation from God. You don't know enough. And you can try to wing this as you want to, but according to the Bible, you operate in ignorance if you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't have a Bible. If God has never spoken to you about your sins and about your failures and about the righteousness of His Son and the gift of God available to you, you don't know enough. It is the imperative of revelation. Life teaches man that you don't know enough. Voltaire goes off into eternity screaming and cursing, and life stands over him with his hands on his hips saying, "You don't know enough, and you rejected the truth when you had it." And that's the truth. Life is a faithful reprover. You go through 60 or 70 years of life, and you find that there's a bunch of stuff that you haven't got a handle on. And life makes sure and tells you. That's why it says the reproof of life. You need revelation from God. You need a Bible. Talked about His own people. He said that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Okay, take your Bible real quick. Let me just show you that. Look in Romans 10. Romans 10. Now here's God. He loves Israel. He chose Israel above every nation. But Israel rejected God's way. In fact, when God sent His Son to die for them, they killed Him. Right? And after His Son rose from the dead, they still rejected it. And so this was His statement. That they, now these are God's people that He loves and that He's not done with yet. But Israel, for they being ignorant, of God's righteousness. Now they had a relationship with God for the entirety of the history of Israel. But they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They don't know enough. They don't want the truth. They won't listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They think He's an imposter. And so they will go to hell individually. Because they don't know enough. Life's reproof is the, first of all, an innate treasury of knowledge. The inclination towards decay, disorder, and death. You know things are not right because things are falling apart. And you're getting older. And one day you're going to die. And everybody you know is going to die. That's how you know you haven't reached the millennium yet. There's also the imperative of revelation. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The last two or three will go fairly quickly. Ecclesiastes. Right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. Verse 8. 8:8. Ecclesiastes. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Okay, one of the things that life reproves man about is the incapacity of self-sufficiency. That you're an 80-year-old guy, that 80-year-old guy who's been a veteran and a cop and a lawyer, and a dozen other things, and been through stuff and bankruptcy and seen all kinds of things, funerals and death and hospitals and war, and all those things. He's probably old school, but if he is new school, life still comes and stands over him with his hands on his hips, and life says, you are not in control. Now, it shouldn't take an 80-year-old guy that long to learn that. Because by the time you're 20, or 25, you've seen some things happen. And you know, if you got any sense, that you are not in control. You probably had school friends die by the time you're 25. Somewhere along the way. If you're 50, you certainly have had school friends die. And some of those were accidents. Some of those things are inexplicable. They're just There's just things that happen in life. I want to say, the incapacity of self-sufficiency, you are not a very good captain. You're not the captain of your own fate. You're not the ruler of your own life. They're just things that happen, and man alive, things happen, and you never saw it coming. You didn't see it when it was coming. I hit a deer once. In fact, I hit three in a brief period of time. Me and Joseph were going to prayer meeting one night, and I never saw him coming. First thing I knew of a deer was the fact that his face slammed into my window right there beside me. I saw out of the corner of my eye this deer face, and then his body slammed on around and knocked out the front quarter panel and the rear quarter panel. I mean, he slammed the whole side of that Jeep. I never saw him coming. Well, how am I going to fix that? How am I going to avoid that? Well, a lot of life is just about being blindsided. And in that, there's nothing you can do about it. One of the things that life reproves a man about, he's seen enough by the time he's 50 or 60 or 70, and probably earlier, is that you are not in control and you need insurance. You need to cover your sorry backside before something happens and takes you out. Okay, I have a perfect insurance policy for you. But you're not going to be able to go by instinct. And you're not going to be able to go by what's innate. You're not going to be able to just look at the sun and stars and say, ooh, yeah, there's the truth. I mean, you're going to need a Bible. Right? You're going to need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I tell you what, life reproves every man about the incapacity of self-sufficiency. You know, there's a couple other things I wanted to say. I'll do this fairly briefly. Look in Psalms 96, if you wouldn't mind. Psalms 96. I know that there are reproofs that tend towards giving life. I mean, the gospel. But I looked at that passage back in Proverbs 15, and I realized that now that since I'm kind of an older guy, that the truth is that it's not just the reproofs of life in the sense that there are reproofs that grant life. It's the fact that life reproves every man about some things. Life teaches a man lessons, or should. And among these lessons are these things: the innate treasury of knowledge, the inclination towards decay and death, the imperative of revelation. If you don't have more than what nature taught you, you don't have enough. And if you turn away the Bible, you got nothing. The incapacity of self-sufficiency. Look in Psalms 96 and verse 5. Psalms 96, 5. Where you find it says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Okay, one of the things you learn that life will teach you is that men make their own gods. The innovation of gods. An atheist says, "I don't believe in God." No, he believes he's God. Life will tell you that everybody believes in gods. Everybody makes gods. Everybody serves gods. You'll serve yourself. You'll make yourself God. You'll make sports your God. You'll make vanity and beauty your God. If you're a bodybuilder, your body is your God. It's just true. Everybody serves God. The innovation of gods. Life reproves you of those things. Israel rejected God, and after seeing all that he did for them in the wilderness, went after the heathen gods. In Romans 1, we read it over and again, that men, knowing that God was God, refused to glorify God. They were not thankful, and they went to other gods. Adam and Eve. The devil shows up and says, "Ye shall be as gods." So in the end, you'll serve yourself, nothing else. You say, man innovates his own gods. Somebody will say once in a while something stupid. You know, you'll be listening to a sports talk show, and they'll say, "Well, last night, the baseball gods were good to us." Don't tell me that you don't make up your own gods. They'll say, the football gods were good to us. There's something called karma in Eastern mysticism. And it's a takeoff on be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But you're ugly to somebody, and so you walk outside and slip on a banana. And that's karma. You just made up your own God. You understand? Stephen Hawking refused to believe in God. He said, I know that something can come from nothing because there's gravity. Well, he made gravity God. He made gravity the real creator. It's just weird. In Eastern mysticism, you'll hear once in a while somebody who probably sits with their fingers, you know, rubbing like this and with their legs crossed too much. I'm glad I can't sit like that right now. And you know what they'll say? They'll say the universe decided. They made the universe God. You see, man innovates his own gods. And life will stand over a guy who's made his career his God, his family his God, his retirement his God, his sports team his God for all of his life, and he'll say, you're wrong about that. The reproof of life. Life's reproof is that everybody serves a God. Don't you think you should serve the right one? Don't you think that you should serve the one that created you? And then because you messed stuff up, sent his son to die for you and bleed for you and rise for you and provide for you and advocate for you and mediate for you and then one day come back for you and take you home. Don't you think that you should serve that God? I have one last thing to say. Look in Galatians chapter 4. And this will be brief. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and notice down in verse 3, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But it says that when the fullness of the time was come, that God stepped in and intervened. One of the things that life reproves man about is the inexplicability of providence. You know what would, if I were an atheist, you know what would freak me out? What would freak me out is that there's this story in history about the Son of God that came to earth and died for our sins and bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and then being dead, rose from the grave, and then being risen from the grave, ascended to heaven, where He ever liveth to make intercession for sinners. It would bug the fire out of me that there's a story in history about that. And that for the last 2,000 years, I know that it's not like it swept the whole world and that like everybody's saved, but it's like everybody knows bits and pieces of the gospel. That would freak me out. Here is Moses, and the Lord inexplicably one day turns up in a burning bush. Here is Israel, and they exist in spite of the fact that everybody hates them and that there's plainly, they've not, Israel can't do anything right for the last 70 years. They can't do anything right. Everybody hates them. How can a country this big not be destroyed? And the answer would have to be the providence of God. Amen. Here are these 12 apostles. And none of them were ultra intellectuals. They were fishermen and carpenters and publicans and sinners. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. because God called him. Here is Paul knocked to the road, on the road to Damascus, and he becomes the apostle of the Gentiles. And I know you say, well, that's just all Bible stories. Yeah, but then there's me, who at 21 years old I had no light. I just struggled. I'd been just in bondage, darkness, not knowing, no direction for 10 years of my life. And then went off to college and had 3 full years there of just being miserable, having no direction. And one day, I begged God to give me direction. And I went to church the next Sunday, and he walks me across the street into some satellite, a strip mall for some satellite Sunday school churches. And I walked in, and there are guys teaching Dr. Rutland's material. Now, how did that happen? I pray to God and say, God, give me light. And I walk into a random church, and they send me across the street to a strip mall where they have supplementary Sunday school rooms. And I walk into the room, and the guy is teaching Dr. Ruckman's material. And 2 months later, he's gone because they found out what he was teaching. But by then, I'm ruined. How does that work? How are there hundreds of thousands of stories of God's intervention? A guy that goes to war with his Gideon pocket New Testament in his lapel pocket, and a spent round hits him right square in the chest, but doesn't go through the little Gideon New Testament. A native is walking through the jungle and finds on the ground a tract written by Dr. Ruckman. How does that happen? How are there thousands upon thousands of stories of men who struggled and sought and prayed, and one day they received light? How is it that you're here today, if you're lost, listening to this? Who controlled that? You say, I did that. You decided to come. Good. But who directed you? You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's the inexplicability of providence, what God uses. And life one day will take an 80 or 90-year-old guy as he's kicking the bucket, and I'll take him back, and maybe he'll show him those times in his life where the decision was on the fence, and he received the gospel but turned them away. Somebody knocked on his door, but he turned them away. He heard a sermon, and he was under conviction, but he turned them away. The providence of God. At judgment one day on these 6 points, for every man, life will stand over that man with his hands on his hips, and the guy's passing away. He said, I told you. I told you the truth. And you ignored me. Life reproves man. Life reproves every man. You just have to be open to the reproof of life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I appreciate your goodness.